One, two. Good morning. It's great to see you, and we welcome you to Trinity. We're really grateful that Trinity has lots of expressions of ministries out in the community, as you well know. One of those really wonderful ministries and outreach that's having direct, positive, awesome results is Kids Count. And Ward Simonton, a longtime member of Trinity, is the founder of that and is the president of that and is the chief advocate. And he's going to introduce our speaker for the Mission Box today. Give a warm welcome to Ward Simonton, would you? Ward, good to see you.
Thank you, Dan. It's my pleasure to be here this morning with Sabrina Williams, the new Kids Count Executive Director. I am board president of Kids Count in Alachua County. Kids Count builds after-school programs for at-risk elementary children. These are children who kindergarten through third grade really need significant extra support to be successful in school and in life. And before Sabrina shares with you a little bit about what we do with Kids Count, I just want to share with you about the Trinity and Kids Count connection. And when I think of all the ways that Trinity has supported Kids Count in the last 5 years with board members, with volunteers, the recent use of the van, financial support, a lot of support from Trinity coming to Kids Count, it just, to me, makes Kids Count this wonderful example of where church, for example, the long-range planning that we did back in 2005, highlighting children's needs in the community, bringing church and community together to serve together in a really, truly gospel way. We're glad to have Sabrina, and she's going to share with us about Kids Count.
Good morning. I'm Sabrina Williams, and I'm the new executive director of Kids Count, and I just want to share some of the highlights of Kids Count with you. I just want to give you some background on Alachua County. 40% of Alachua County children cannot read at their grade level. 5 of the 21 Alachua County elementary schools here in Gainesville is 5% low in the state. At Kids Count, we concentrate on 3 areas, which is literacy, character building, and enrichment. We have some great news from Kids Count. 5 of the 6 kids that was in Kids Count as a third grader passed the reading and math on the FCAT. So we're very excited about that. And all 6 of the third graders that we had in Kids Count last year, all were promoted to the fourth grade. And we know that third grade is a very critical grade for elementary school children. And last but not least, one of our most proudest accomplishments is 3 of the 4 kids that we had in Kids Count was the winner of the Million Minutes of Reading. So we're very excited about that, and we thank you for all of your support, and just continue to pray for and lift up Kids Count. Thank you.
Warden's Arena. Sabrina will be out in the back over there. They have a board back there that talks about that. Also, after the service, Jim Cook will be in the back, is back there now for tickets for the John Michael Talbot concert, October 24th. Something you will not want to miss. We hope to have this place full with people enjoying this remarkable musician, Christian artist of extraordinary depth. And so we look forward to that. Let's join in our liturgy as we begin our service today. Welcome home. Why are we here? Join me in prayer, would you? Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege of coming together to worship you. We ask that you will come and visit among us. Make your presence known. Open our hearts and minds to your Spirit's moving, that we might know that we've been in the very presence of God Almighty. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Many years ago, I took a course called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and the one thing that he talks about in this is that not following God's plan is costly, but he also said following God's plan can be costly, and I think that's a very true statement, because sometimes it may cost us, if we miss God's plan for our life, we may get off course, that's costly, but sometimes when we follow God's direction, we lose maybe relationships along the way, maybe people that we can't take with us on our journey. So, a few weeks ago we learned this song, Blessed Be Your Name, and that line, you give and take away, you give and take away. And I don't know what you're experiencing today, but I would just like for you to stand right now and offer up all the things that God has brought you through, all that He's doing in worship to Him this morning.
Give and take away. My heart will do.
join me as we affirm our faith together with the creed that you'll see on the screen. I'm hoping. Yeah, there you go. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, you'll see on the screen the names of persons who are in the hospital or in rehab. Pray for these. William Martin Kane, Debbie Herring's dad. I got to see him yesterday. It was nice to see him. And Joan Stroud, they're both in rehab. June Masters, many of you know, she went with us to Nigeria. She went on the Living Water. She's just a wants to go and do. She's broken bones in all four extremities with an accident. Both wrists are broken, left tibia and some toes in her right foot. But she's undaunted. She's in Shan's rehab. Pray for her. Blanche Dearman is Linda Cook's mom. Katie Cavanaugh is also in rehab, and Virginia Brown. And others I know are on your hearts. We invite you to keep them in your prayers. I'm going to read an email I got this week from a soldier who's in Afghanistan. It's easy to forget people when they're far away. Many of you know I send out a daily scripture email each weekday, and I heard from this young man. I honestly don't know that I knew him. His name is Mick. I share this with you to share, just to keep these persons who are in harm's way on our hearts and minds, and also to ask you to pray for him and others. I learned, too, that Aaron Johnson is with the USO in Kandahar over in Afghanistan. Here's what Nick says. So much of the death and damage to soldiers goes unreported. Each week in my sector, at least 3 soldiers lose their legs or arms, among all the other mayhem. The people here are afraid to stand up because their children are kidnapped and used as suicide bombers, or they kill relatives in a neighboring town. It's the Wild West here. The young men and women in the military do their job day in and day out. Every morning I pray for them. A soldier died the other day. I prayed over him and wept. He was 20, with a wife and baby. There are no words for this place. A lot of my prayers and being silent and trusting that God can read my heart. Hope you are well. Much love, Nick. I know you'll join me in praying for Nick and all those in harm's way. To lead us in our prayer time, we're going to use the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. We're going to use this off and on the next few weeks, I think, and invite us to be a part of peacemaking. Would you join me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. The next one. O divine Master, Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Almighty and loving God, we begin our time of prayer to pray for Mick. We pray for Mick and all the soldiers there in Afghanistan and that challenging, challenging place and circumstances that are beyond our understanding. For young Aaron, who grew up in this church and who's there serving in the USO. For all in harm's way. For all the challenges in the Middle East of societies going from totalitarianism to those uncertain times of anarchy and disruption and disequilibrium to hopefully times of democracy. We pray for our world. We know you have the world in your hands, and we're concerned, and we join and pray that we might be a part of whatever peace and understanding there can be. We thank you for the body of Christ around the world. We pray for all who are persecuted for their faith. We think of Christians in far-off lands who are indeed persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for the body of Christ, the church, that we will be who you call us to be in living out our vows, to be there for each other, to be there for our communities and our country and our world. We thank you for the ways that this church reaches out. May you multiply the efforts. And now, O God, we pray for this time together in worship. We thank you for the gifts that you've given Brian. Thank you for the message that you've placed on his heart. And for the Spirit of God which flows through him as he speaks. And now, O God, we ask your blessings as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We welcome you to this service, and I met a couple people here at the beginning of the service, Barry Wigglesworth and Bob Neff. Would you guys raise your hands? Barry Wigglesworth and Bob Neff, friends of Lee Jones, and nice to have you guys here. Welcome. Anybody else new or visiting this morning, would you be brave and show us your hand and tell us who you are and where you're from? Way in the back, tell us who you are, would you? Wait. Say that once more. Iliad from... I'm not hearing real well. Where are you from, Iliad? California. Welcome. How'd you happen to come to Trinity today? You were invited. Oh, wonderful. Thank you for being here. Anybody else new or visiting? I see... over there. Who's that? Tell us who you are. Meredith Higgins, you grew up in this church, you're in town for the football game. What football game was that? Who won? The right team. Abe McIntyre is here. Abe, stand, let us greet you. Abe, nice to have you here. Abe is a good friend of Trinity. Through the years, is leading the Bahamas Habitat, Methodist expression down there, and is connecting with us in the Haiti mission, right? You were just there. I'll just interrupt you so people can hear. You were just there yesterday at the orphanage in Wanamuth. Abe Banks. Yeah, it was Pastor Willie O. He was in the church service here a few weeks ago and the orphanage, and we're grateful for all that Trinity is doing there with that. I just mentioned that if you have a third grader who hasn't yet been signed up for the Receive the Third Grade Bible, that's next Sunday morning at this service. So we invite you to make sure that that's taken care of so that your third grader can be a part of that. And just again, Stephen Ministry starts this Thursday, and it's an important ministry if you'd like to be a part of that. And the John Michael Talbot concert. Whoever's phone's ringing, would you answer that? While you're answering that, would you stand and turn to somebody who didn't come to church with us and say, I hope we can play, have the same outcome 2 weeks from today. We give you thanks for the gift of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and we thank you for the privilege and for your call upon our lives to give sacrificially and generously to the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. So bless these gifts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great song. Thank you, Sunline. Thank you. Really honored and thrilled that Brian Myers is going to speak today. Brian, many of us think, may have an additional calling on his life, maybe about preaching, in addition to being an outstanding professor in the School of IFAS and a leader. He also is very active in the youth ministry as a volunteer, and he helps lead a small group for guys on Wednesday, and just a great friend and fellow farmer. Would you welcome Brian Myers this morning? Brian.
Thanks, Dan. It's always a pleasure to come and to talk with family. And that's what we are as a church, a church family where we can come and once a week to have little conversations about what's going on. When Dan asked me to speak this week, and earlier this week I sent him my sermon title and the scripture text for the week, the email I got back from him said, "This sounds interesting." And that made me think of whenever I was in high school and my mom was trying to hook me up with another girl, and she'd said that, well, she has a nice personality. And so hopefully we won't embarrass Dan too much as the opportunity to talk, but this topic has been on my heart for a long time, for several years. It may be because of my profession as an educator, first at the high school level and now at the university level, where I still spend quite a bit of time in the middle schools and the high schools of Florida, from Miami to Pensacola. It may be from my time of helping with the youth on Sunday nights or going on trips or wherever it might go. Or it might be the fact that I have two young men in my house we lovingly refer to as the Myers Mafia. We want to talk today about what does it mean to raise boys. And I'm also happy to see that none of you saw the sermon title for today and turned around and went back to the parking lot. Teeth cleaning and raising boys. I love my dentist. He's a great guy. I love my dental hygienist. She is wonderful. But I hate to see her professionally. I don't know what it is, but I extremely dislike getting my teeth cleaned. The woman is wonderful. She comes in, she greets me every time, every 6 months, remembers my name, asks about the family, remembers the boy's name, does a great job. They've got the soothing music, they've got the calming pictures, all set there. But she puts that blood pressure cuff on me, and that needle goes up and rings the bell. She comes in, doing her job. She's a woman about this tall. She's small. She comes in and just starts scraping on my teeth, banging on this thing, chisels, air hammers going through. She hits for a while and then stops, and I'm like, maybe we're done. And then she grabs something else and goes at it again. She hops in my mouth, around my tongue. She's underneath my teeth, chipping away at things. And pauses again. I look over and she has this tray of medieval torture device instruments laid out there that apparently she has the same philosophy of as I do with golf clubs. If they're in my bag, I'm going to use them. So she works a little bit longer and pauses, and I'm like, we're almost done, but oh no, there's more. And finally she's done. My blood pressure can go back down. And then I go out front and make an appointment to do it all over again in 6 months. If I despise doing that so much, why do I do it? This is not a message brought to you by the American Dental Association. I do it because of my dad. My dad is a Midwest farmer. He is much more comfortable going to the veterinarian than he is going to a physician. But he's always taken care of his teeth. From the day I was born, to the day I left home, to now every time when I go back and visit him, 3 times a day he brushes and uses the old-fashioned Listerine, the yellow bottle full of rocket fuel. To this day, he's never had a cavity. Dad never said anything to me about, son, it's time to keep your teeth clean. But I saw him. I saw what he did. And that's been important to me. My dad's a rough and tough Midwest farmer. Midwest farmers have emotions, but we put them in jars and put them on a shelf with a label that says, in case of emergency, keep on shelf. But I saw what he did. So my experience with my teeth cleaning, I think, is somewhat alike my experience raising boys. I know that I have to do it, but there are parts that aren't a whole lot of fun. Just as you get through a rough spot and things let up a little bit, you're like, ah. And here comes another round. And I'll admit, it's been a rough week. I'm not one that lives my life on Facebook, but Friday afternoon, this was my status post that I had. Every day, I begin to understand a little more why some species eat their young. I'm not an expert. I don't claim to provide any advice today. I'm just here as a father and as a man. I have no theological training unless you count the Lewis Dell School of Theology, which was taught by my grandfather in the cab of a pickup truck as we bounced across a cattle pasture. I'm just here to tell my story and to ask my family for some help. Today we have 3 kind of key scripture texts that I want to go through to kind of ground what we're doing today. These are 3 fairly short passages which are pretty common. The danger with that is sometimes we rush through them too quickly. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." The next we look at Proverbs. The Proverbs are always very special to me. As I said, went to the Lewis Dell School of Theology. My grandfather quoted Proverbs all the time. For many years, I thought these were his sayings. The Proverbs speak so powerfully to us. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Powerful. Our third verse today comes from Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I want to stop there. Right? Don't we as parents? Right here, we quoted it. God said so, you got to do it. But there's more. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And verse 4 is the one that too often gets left off. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Now all the kids are going to go home and look up what exacerbate means. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Family, boys are in crisis. Boys are in crisis. Now, I know that this is a subject that has to be handled delicately, and it is not to downplay girls. Girls are very important to me. I married one. But today, I want to focus on boys. I'm going to give you some statistics. Not any one of these statistics alone is a call for alarm. But collectively, I say the alarm bell should be ringing loudly. In elementary and high school, male academic performance is lagging. Boys earn 3/4, 75% of all the D's and F's that are given in elementary and high school. Only 40% of all the bachelor's degrees across the country go to males. 40% of all the master's degrees go to males. Men are dropping out of the labor force. In 1954, 96% of U.S. men aged 25 through 54 worked. Today, that number is less than 80%. The September 2012 jobs report, male labor force participation was at an all-time low. Male annual earnings for median prime-age adults has dropped 28% in the last 40 years. Now, males still disproportionately dominate the top of the corporate ladder, but women in their 20s significantly out-earn men in their 20s today. 12 of the 15 fastest-growing professions are dominated by women. Now, in the area of ADHD, the statistics are very wide-varying, but roughly around 12% of boys are diagnosed with ADHD, 5% of girls. High school dropout rates are slightly higher for males than for females, though it does vary across other demographics. Secretary of Education Arne Duncan quoted saying, "The middle grade years have been called the Bermuda Triangle of K-12 education. It's the time when students sink or swim." Now, folks, I'm not going to say that kids are any different today than they always have been. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But what I do know is that the margin of error for today's kids, especially boys, is so small. Things move so quickly that they can be in trouble, deep, deep trouble, before they even know it. The question becomes now, are we preparing our kids to have the ability to rebound from their mistakes? Because they will make mistakes. I make mistakes. But do we give them the support and the skills that they need to rebound? Now, this is not a computer video game issue. This is not a cell phone texting issue. This is not a movie TV issue. This, friends, is our issue. We are called to be part of the solution, all of us, to address the crisis with our young men. So how do we help our boys? And I would assume it's the same for girls as well. Again, I claim not to be any sort of expert, but here are my thoughts. Number one, strong relationships. Strong relationships. Margaret and I have been married for a little over 15 years. A little over 12 years ago, we had our first son, Tim. We were back in Illinois. I was teaching high school at the time. And a wise friend of me came up as we were getting ready to have our first child. We knew it was going to be a boy. He looked at me and said, "Brian, the number one thing you can do to be a good father to your son is love his mother." Sunlight. Any man who tells you he understands women lies about other things as well. Because as guys, we try to be supportive all the time, and sometimes it doesn't just come out right. It's like the story of a young married couple. They were just newlywed coming through. The husband walks into the dining room, and his young bride is in tears, sobbing, crying. She goes, she's so upset because she had burned dinner. She says, "This is the worst meal I have ever cooked." And the husband, trying to be loving and supportive, reaches over and says, "Oh, honey, no, it's not." We try, you'll get that later on. We try to be supportive. We try to do the things that we need to do to love our wives, to love our children's mother. One thing that Margaret and I have done almost as long as we've been married is, first in Illinois and now here in Gainesville, we are season ticket holders to the local community theater. And it's not to say that we are great fans of the theater or know anything or well or couth or anything. That's not me at all. But what that does is it guarantees that she and I will be together 8 nights a year. We found a way that we built into our structure to almost force us to spend the time together that we need to do. Men, I know there are several different arrangements out there. Life is moving fast. Things have happened. But the relationship you have with your son's mother is imperative. In addition to my relationship with Margaret, I see my relationship with God as being important as I'm raising my two sons. For about 2 years now, I've been embarking on a pretty intensive 5-year through the Bible study. I knew I needed to have the time to make that happen. And to do that, I had to do it early in the morning, before the boys were up. But while I'm doing my Bible study in our office at home, right next to the boys' bedroom, I can hear their alarm going off when they get out of bed, and they see me coming out of that office every day doing my Bible study. Because I think my relationship with my Heavenly Father is important for me being able to have the positive relationship with my sons. Church service, to show that my relationship with God is important and that we are called to serve. We try to do different things. We try to involve the boys whenever we can. Whenever we're able to go down and to serve the homeless dinners downtown, the boys are right there with us. They're better at it than I am. The boys go down there with no fear or trepidation, go in to talk to everybody there and enjoy serving. They have taught me what it means to serve God with a joyful heart. All of this time while I was trying to teach them. And finally, we try to teach them through prayer. We pray at meals as a family. We know we need to do better in this area. But we talk to the boys. And we try to live it out ourselves whenever we're under pressure, under stress, to go to the Lord in prayer, to offer up those things. The other relationship that's needed is my relationship with other men. That's a tough one, guys. Building relationships with other men is difficult. At least it was for me. Luckily, through the walk to Emmaus, there was a structure put in place to have a small group of men that I meet with every Friday morning. They're my lifeline. I see how important that they are every day. I said this has been a rough week. I sent out the 911 email to that group this week and said, guys, pray for me. I'm supposed to be preaching on raising boys and I'm struggling. In a matter of minutes, my phone rang. I said, Brian, can you slip out of the office? Let's get together. And I'm not going to sit here and say we all hugged and cried and sang kumbaya and did all that kind of stuff. No, we're guys. We sat there and grunted and scratched and spit. But we talked with each other. We were there for each other. Guys, it's tough. I struggle at becoming vulnerable to another guy, to let him know what's going on inside of me. But it's something that God is calling us to do, I believe. And finally, it's my relationship with my sons. We do what we can to work together, to play together. Any single time that I get frustrated at something that they're doing, my biggest frustration is all I'm doing is seeing a mirror. I did that. That's me coming out at him. Why can't you be more like your mother? But my reaction is so important. And I don't do that well sometimes. Secondly, our boys need strong role models. Role models are all around us. You are a role model. So many times we look to the older generation for as role models, as I did when I was growing up. Reminds me of the time that there was an old couple sitting on a porch together. The older man, with a smile on his face, looked over to his wife and said, "Honey, you are tried and true." And she looked back and replied, "Yes, I'm tired of you too." But we all need to be tried and true. We know that people are watching. We may not know who they are or the impact that we will have. My grandfather was a big fan, we'll call it, of Billy Graham. And when my grandfather passed away, one of the things that I got from his study was a box containing all of his notes and several of Billy Graham's books that my grandpa was reading. So I've kind of kept up, and one of the first things I did when my grandpa passed was for about 6 months I just read through the whole series of Billy Graham. Reminds me a lot of my grandfather. But in Billy Graham's, I believe it's his latest book that came out. It's called Nearing Home. I encourage you to read it, no matter where you are in your life. But in here he says, God's word records that Moses' successor, Joshua, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And Joshua did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Even after his death, the impact of Moses' life lived on in Joshua, the great military commander of God's people. What testimony are you passing on to others following you? Remember, what God has done for you will invigorate you in old age. Others are watching your actions and attitudes. Don't diminish the impact you can make. Pass on foundational truths of God's Word so that younger generations will be as Joshua, filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Part of being a strong role model is having patience with young men. I was and I am a strong-willed, impatient man. I have been described as my philosophy is ready, shoot, shoot, aim. Yet as I was growing up, there were several men who took me under their wings in that small community. And with patience but clear direction, guided and corrected me. They saw something in me that they thought was valuable. They helped me learn from my mistakes and protect me from the big ones. So what's the role of the church? Not the church as the building or the organization or the individual programs. Those are all important. But what's the role of the church, the people, those of us who make up God's church? I believe we are called to guide and direct. Remember the passage from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel." That's everybody. It's all our responsibility, not just the parents, not just a small group of Sunday school teachers or youth leaders or whatever else. All of us are responsible for teaching our children. We as a church body need to exude love and nurturing for our young men. One of the hobbies that Tim and I have picked up here since May has been beekeeping. I know absolutely nothing about beekeeping. We're learning this thing together. Dan's actually been out and seen our hives. But what I've been reading about keeping bees is very different than any other kind of livestock or animal that I've ever tried to raise. When you're worried about the health of the bees, you look at the health of the colony, not the health of the individual insect. You manage the colony as a superorganism rather than the individual bee's health. And by managing the colony takes care of everybody else. The young and the old, those of different roles. I see that as the role of the church. We are called as individuals to care, to love, and nurture those other people around us. Not just to support the programs or the overall running of the church, but to pray for people, to smile at them, to maybe get involved as a role model in their life through something like Kids Count. And thirdly, when in doubt, default to love. 1 Corinthians 13, we says this, "If I speak the languages of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Christ our Lord, words are recorded in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets depend on these two commandments. As I mentioned there early, the church youth staff has humored me by letting me be involved in some of the different youth activities. And from my very first day of involvement, I noticed something. Every Sunday night, as we close out UMYF, and every email that gets sent to the youth throughout the week, Julie Miss You ends with, "We love you. We love you." In planning for our middle school boys' small group, Andrew Thorin and Josh Pusey and I were meeting. We were talking about where each of us might fall on the theological spectrum, right to left, and talking about the questions that the boys might come up with. They write little questions on cards, and we try to answer those. And Josh said this, "When in doubt, we default to love." That's what we're called to do. Love one another as God loves. It's simple to say, hard to do. We will not always agree. We'll not always like each other. But we're always called to love each other. At home, whenever I've done something stupid, which is on a fairly regular basis, Margaret's known to look at me and says, "Brian, I love you. I don't like you very much right now, but I love you." And that's what we need to be able to do to each other. Through it all, whatever happens, whatever the kids may do, is love them. Where this is put to the test, I had a good conversation with somebody else in education, and he reminded me, never say never. Never say, "Well, my kid will never do that." Because as a parent, we can do all the right things, all the things that we think we want to be able to do, we should do. But the kids are going to make mistakes. I made mistakes. I am standing before you but for the grace of God. The things I did as a young person, a half a degree either direction, I would not be here. But I had the people in my church, in my family, in my community to support me, to love me, to correct me. And as I close out today, I close out with this pledge and with this plea. In the words of Joshua, my pledge is this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I also give you this plea. Help me. Help me raise my sons. Help me raise your sons. Help me raise God's sons to be the people we know they can be, the people God wants them to be, and the people we need. Amen.
It was powerful. Thank you. Thank you, Brian. I always hate it when every other preacher gets us ovation and I don't, but I'm used to it. Hey, so here's how I handle that. Oh, okay. Stand, we're going to do it a little different. We're going to stand now and invite you to take somebody's hand, receive the benediction, sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit, and then afterwards, anybody who'd like to receive communion, feel free to come down. Would you stand now, take somebody's hand? God, this has been a powerful time. We've heard your call and your challenge, and we, with your help, will be that kind of church where we look after each other. Send us forth now in the power of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.